hold it.
Okay. All right. You know, unfortunately, me and microphones were like always on the verge of disaster, right? And some people say it's because I have a big mouth. So, you know, it's actually, I love it when things just work out the way they ought to, and they work out in a way that you could never see, because I really honestly had no clue what the special music song was going to be. I didn't. But yet, it fits. It's exactly what we're talking about, in a sense that, you know, we ain't at home anymore, right? This is kind of how the Christian should feel. And so, you know, we're asked questions all the time, right? I mean, and if you're a parent, you're asked 1,000 questions a day, you know, and people ask us questions constantly. And today's sermon, I entitled it, "What Are You Waiting For?" Right? And so it's a question, and that question can have different nuances, like, you know, if I say, "What are you waiting for?" Or, "Hey, what are you waiting for?" Right? I mean, there's a sense that that question has a lot of ways it can be used. But today, as we read Peter, 2 Peter, we're going to see that this is a question he poses to Christian and ties it to how we ought to live. I mean, it's amazing that a question, "What are you waiting for?" could actually, in a sense, be tied to how our lives should be lived, how we should be marked out. And so we're going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to begin with verse 1. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Let us pray. Father, I humbly come before you, unfit to present any word, Lord. I need you, and I need you to be with me, Lord. And my prayer is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart here as they hear your word would be acceptable in your sight, that that which comes from me and me alone fall to the floor like chaff, and that which comes from you would enter the hearts and enter my own heart, Lord. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we look at verse 1, we see Peter telling us the purpose for what he's doing. He says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you," and in both of them, he wants to stir up a sincere mind. You know, we need to live lives with purpose, okay? And the Scriptures gives us that purpose. And so here, Peter is saying that, "I want to awake your mind. I'm writing to you, you who read this, you who read any of the Scriptures, really, your mind should be stirred up. But which mind? Your sincere mind. I mean, think about this. This is the moment where Peter is showing us that we are sometimes double-minded people. We have our sincere mind, which is tied to the Spirit of God. And then we have our impure minds, which are tied to the flesh. And so Peter says, look, I'm writing to you because I want to remind you of the word that God has given to you through the apostles and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to stir up your sincere mind. I'm trying to feed your spirit. And so we need to live lives of purpose, and we need to have our minds, our sincere minds, stirred up. I mean, here's a question, right? We're dealing with questions today. So, you know, why do we come to church? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we pray? You know, this is a question that needs to have a purposeful answer. And we as Christians need to have a purposeful answer to the world. Because if we approach our faith in such a manner that it shows that, you know, it's a thing I do. Look, I shower. It's a thing I do. If I didn't shower, you'd probably complain about it, right? But it's still a thing I do. I drive a car to work. It's a thing I do. I come to church. I hope that's not a thing I do. And so we are challenged by the very notion that Peter says, look, I'm writing this so that you would be stirred up, so you would remember the things that God has said, the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. And again, this is that connection, the apostolic ministry. We have the church because the church was given to us by Christ through the apostles. Okay? I mean, God ordained and organizes his church. And so understand that the Bible, hearing the word preach, praying, studying for ourselves, these things all have a reason, a purpose, which is to stir up our minds, to stir up the sincere mind. And why is this so important? Why is it so important that we, as God's people, understand that our faith is of absolute importance and absolute value and absolute purpose in how we live? Because he tells us in verse 3 that, first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. I mean, you just turn on the news, listen to the radio, read the newspapers. We are constantly being scoffed. The scoffers are here, folks. They're not waiting in the wings. The days of when Christianity was seen as the thing that people did, and that's, I think, why we see the church in the state that it's in, because too many, it was a thing they did. Those days are gone when it was the right thing to do to go to church. It was the thing that made you a respectable person to be in a church. The days of the scoffers are here, and the scoffers has always been here. See, don't get me wrong. I'm not about to tell you next week the Lord Jesus Christ is coming at 12:15 p.m. I'm not getting ready to say that. But what I am telling you is scoffers are here. And that is one of the predictions, that as the last days approach, the scoffers will rise. And what are they scoffing? They're scoffing the fact that God hasn't come back. You know, they hear, they understand. It's amazing how those that oppose Christianity often understand Christianity a little bit better than the average pew sitter, because they know that we do talk about judgment. They know that we do talk about the fact that God will judge the ungodly. And then they say, well, that's, wow, that's horrible. God is love, but God is righteous. God is merciful. God is justice. And yet they scoff. I mean, listen to in Malachi, right? So here, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, or Malachi, the Italian prophet, as I once heard someone say. Here's what he says about the scoffers back then. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Right? I mean, justice is a theme right now in our society. There is constant call for justice, and yet the truth is, if we got the justice that we deserve, none of us could stand. Not a single one of us. If God himself came right now, a lot of people would be in dire trouble. And so we see that again in verse 4. That's the amazing thing. Why hasn't the Lord Jesus come back? Because he's wanting to be merciful. You see, verse 4 shows us that people's reaction to a delayed judgment leads to complacency. All right? They just think things are the way they're going to be. That's it, you know, no big deal. Yeah, your God, whatever. You follow your God, I follow my God, because it makes no difference. But yet, the truth of it is that things are going to happen as they are always happening when the Lord comes back. And Peter here knows this, right? He sat there and heard the Lord Jesus, and we have it recorded in Matthew 24, verse 36, where Jesus is teaching them, and he says, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." It's a huge warning to all of us. But unfortunately, in our very complacent, blah world, people go, "I don't want to hear that message." But that's the message. That's the message. God has a pattern throughout the scriptures. Hopefully you've seen it. Salvation comes through judgment. Salvation comes out of judgment. Do you understand what I'm saying? God has every right to judge. And we see a pattern that where God is going to judge, God provides salvation. Noah and his family and the flood. Lot and Sodom. Okay, we talked about, I read from David from Saul, the nation of Israel from the Philistines. Us, all of us, through the death of Jesus Christ, who bore our judgment. Salvation goes hand in hand with judgment, and judgment goes with salvation. And so we see Peter in verse 5 and 6 saying that folks are deliberately overlooking the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Okay? And then he says in verse 6 that, and that by means of these, the water, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished, right? And by the word of God. In two verses, Peter just summarized Genesis 1 through 9. God created, God judged, and God destroyed. Genesis 1 through 9 right there, in a nutshell, in two verses. You see, if we go back to Genesis, if you turn to Genesis 1, I mean, it's right there. In Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. See, Peter is referring to Genesis when he says that the earth was formed out of waters through waters. And then if you look at verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 1, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. So let's take a little side trip here, because sometimes it's hard. This you hear this water and if water, and you go, okay, what's this all mean? I think a couple of things. I mean, there's definitely a poetry behind this, okay? But also, I do want to point one thing out, right? What is our atmosphere made of? There's a lot of water vapor up there, isn't there? The heavens. What are our oceans made out of? Water. Right? So this is day two. And God separates an atmosphere from oceans, because the land hasn't yet appeared. Okay? So see, it's not so crazy. It's not so poetic that it's useless to a reasonable mind. You can point to the clouds. You can point to the fact that water comes down from the clouds. Some believe that in the early stages that there was actually kind of a whole canopy of cloud, right, that created a beautiful greenhouse so that the whole earth was green before the fall. But the point is this, we can look and say, what's this waters to waters thing? Well, you can observe it. And so Peter is pointing to these passages. And because God created, God owns it. And because God owns it, God has every right to judge it. And that's what he reminds us, is that God's word makes things so. I love that how verse 7 ends, right? And it was so. This is God creating, God speaking, God doing, and it was so. And there's another nuance also when we think about the word of God. Who else is the word of God? Notice I threw who, right? Who? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, right? Jesus Christ. And if we look at Colossians 1, verses 15 and 17, right? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. And that takes us to verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 3, which says, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up. Jesus holds the whole of the universe together for a purpose. It is stored up. For what? The scriptures tells us it is stored up for fire. Whoa, wait. Here we go again. Oh, you Christians. And see, anything that really starts to knock God off his throne, that says, no, he can't be God. He can't be holy. He can't be righteous. He can't sit on his throne and rightly judge. Anything that pulls him down is wrong. It's not God. I mean, that's us trying to assume his throne. So we got to go with what the word tells us. God tells us all these things are being stored up for fire. Why fire? Why fire? So I was thinking about this, and so a little bit, you know, example here, just kind of went, pasteurization, right? Louis Pasteur, right? What did he do? He started applying heat, which comes from fire, to things to sterilize them, to kill bad things, right? And so if we think about sin and the effects of sin as a disease on this world, God is telling us, I'm going to pasteurize the earth. I'm going to cleanse it. But actually, it goes a little further than that because he's actually going to destroy it completely. He's going to refine it so that it's no longer, and so therefore we have a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, which we saw at the end of the scripture that I read. But just think about that fact of fire purifies and pasteurization, okay? And if the world, as Peter points out, was made through waters, out of water through water, right? You apply heat to water and it evaporates, right? So think about that. There's another visual right there. But we see in verse 8 and 9 that, again, as I mentioned, God has a pattern, salvation through judgment. And verses 8 and 9 is the salvation portion of this judgment message. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is at 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter lays out the message of God's rightful judgment. The fact that people are scoffing that he hasn't come yet to execute this judgment. And then in verses 8 and 9, there is a way. God is doing this so that you may find the way, so that we may find the way to him. This is gospel, good news. God has delayed his judgment to allow repentance. You know, God owes us nothing. Let's not forget that again. Our God must be God. Our God must be the one true living God. Any God that is less than the God that has revealed himself to us is of no value to us. So God is God. He owes us nothing. Our God is in the heavens. He does what he pleases. We owe everything to him. And it's amazing that this God, who can do as he pleases, delays his judgment so that people could come to repentance, so that people would come to know his mercy, all the while being scoffed at by people. Understand the scoffing. It may feel personal to us if somebody scoffs our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because we identify with him. But the truth is, they're scoffing God. They're scoffing God Almighty. Think about Exodus 34. I love these verses. So Moses, second time making the new tablets after the first tablets were broken, goes back up to the mountain and basically asks a real simple thing: God, I want to see you. And God says, listen, you can't see me lest you die. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in this rock. I'm going to pass by you. I'm going to let you look at my back. But then God does something amazing. In verse 5, beginning of Exodus 34, says that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. What an amazing thing. The name of the Lord. Names are important. Names were really important to people back then in this context of society. People were named purposefully. Nowadays, people are sort of sometimes named purposefully. You don't see a lot of people who often name kids purposefully. My son's middle name is Todd because my wife's stepfather, who's been the only father to her, has never bore children of his own. And so I wanted to honor the godly man that he is, and so I named my son Todd because of him. See, that's a purposeful naming, right? And so the name of the Lord. And so in verse 6 of Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. Have you ever really stopped to think about the name of the Lord, the fact of how incredible he is, how holy he is, and he owes us nothing, and we owe him everything, yet we sometimes act as if he owes us something. And the Lord is gracious and long-suffering with us. And he puts up with our little fist shaking and I don't get you and what are you doing and aren't you listening to me, Lord? He puts up with it because he loves us and he's so gracious. He is so gracious. And so back to our question, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? In verse 10 of 2 Peter, so we're back in 2 Peter. We see that again, the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Peter is quoting Jesus. Jesus said this. This is what Jesus said. He's quoting him there. And then he tells us that the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. A roar. A roar. Is this just poetic emphasis? A roar. The heavens are going to roar. Is it style? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, we have a YouTube video that I want you all to watch and listen carefully. These are people who survived a wildfire. A Okay, just a common, simple wildfire. All right, could you play the YouTube video?
I got very panicked because I could see flames right behind our house on the hills, on the ridge, and that's when I started getting ready.
I ran upstairs long enough to get my purse and the car keys, and by the time I ran downstairs, our house was on fire.
The winds were out of control.
It's amazing how fast the whole thing happened.
It was a blizzard of embers.
Fire kept coming closer, and it was becoming extremely smoky.
I could really feel the heat of the fire barreling right down on our home.
It was absolutely, it was like Armageddon.
Amazing, huh? See, I don't think Peter is using a stylistic word here. A roar. That's how fire is. God has done, told us he's, that the next judgment, the final judgment, comes in fire. Simple wildfire. You heard the descriptions there. The winds. A blizzard of ashes. Heat. Like Armageddon. And that was just a wildfire. How much worse will it be when that fire comes from Lord God Almighty? It really has to make us ask, what am I waiting for? What am I waiting for to get right with God? What am I waiting for to get real with the Lord? What am I waiting for to really take my faith to the next level? For those of us that have a firm relationship with God, and we know we've been born again, that the Lord has done an amazing work on us, we still can get closer. Can you ever know the whole of God? Can in a lifetime we actually understand every single message that God has imparted in these pages? I don't think so. The church has been around since 33 AD. There are volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes of books written by people who have been faithfully studying the Word of God for 2,000 years, and we still haven't understood it all. There are still parts that we don't understand. There are things that are still hard for us, especially as 21st century people who've basically been told, look, all that craziness with miracles and all, nah, come on, that's craziness. No, it's true. It's absolute truth. But the bottom line is, what are you waiting for? To take your devotion to God to the next level. Belinda mentioned, 5 times a day, they turn on the stereo and they blast, let's go pray, people, right? 5 times a day, and they do it. Now, they do it out of incredible fear because Allah is not that clear of where he stands with people. You see, the Muslim doesn't have any measure of salvation. Their hope is to simply just fall into the hands of Allah, and Allah will do as he wills. Right? I mean, but God says, no, I've made a means and a ways for you to come to me, to come on to me, to know me. So the question is, are you satisfied with just being inside the gate of his kingdom? Okay? I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoop, I'm in the gate. Are you happy there at the gate? Or do you live a life that wants to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? That is what we should desire. That is what should be the longing of our hearts. And the truth is, we do not know how long our lives are going to last. We don't. We do not know when he's coming. We don't. So how long are we going to wait? What are you waiting for? And that's exactly what Peter is asking, in a sense, in verse 11. since all these things are thus to be dissolved. In other words, look, the things of this world, they're going to burn up. They're, you know, think about that. Think about the fact that, you know, oh, you work a lifetime to buy a house. Well, that house is of only temporary value. And if you look at it, if it was meant to be of eternal weight and glory, it wouldn't fall apart now, would it? I mean, you know, this is my first home that I've owned. I spent 20 years in the military, moving around, always living in other people's houses, never really having to worry about anything other than living in other people's houses. And now I'm a proud, almost six-year homeowner, and the place just falls apart. It's like, are you kidding me? Wow. To me, homes is like an indication of the effect of sin on the world. You would have thought that by now we'd know how to build a house that can actually stay together. Nope. Because even if you build a house that actually stays together, because you make it out of plastic and all this, right, then the foundation will crack because the earth will shift, right? You know, so forget it. So the point is this. He's saying, look, these things are going to be dissolved. He asks you, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? That's a question, right? What sort of people are you supposed to be, am I supposed to be, in lives of godliness, in holiness? And verse 12 is the answer. And this is one of these moments where, unfortunately, in English, we have a hard time saying it. Because the answer to the question is waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, does that sound like the answer to the question, what kind of people should you be? I struggled with that. I read that and I was like, oh man, that's weird. Okay, so what kind of person am I supposed to be? I'm supposed to be waiting for, okay, I get that, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The thing is, probably a better way to look at it, and this is one of those beauties of Greek. They can say so much, and I'm not saying thus saith the Lord because I said Greek, okay? So please, I'm not, I hate bringing it up, but I think a better way to translate it is that we are to be the waiting and hastening for the Lord's return people, okay? I think that's really, and you see it, if you spend enough time looking at this and meditating on it, you'll see it in English, right? What kind of people are you supposed to be? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Ah, I'm supposed to be the kind of person who is waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Okay? So we are supposed to be the waiting for, not in the sense that we can hurry God up, right? Hey, hasten. Come on, Lord. Move, move. Right? No. Hastening in the sense that we live our lives with a kingdom-focused urgency. There are so many things that God has called the church to do to minister to all around us. Just like Israel was called to be a priest to the nations and failed at that, we are now called to be a priest to the nations. Why do you think we've been given charge to make disciples? Because we've been called to be priests to the nations. We carry the message of the gospel. And so there's a lot of things that we could be doing that are kingdom focused, and we can be doing them with a lot more urgency. And so what are we waiting for? In verse 13, the answer comes. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, I have to tell you that for whatever reason, if you've heard me preach enough, you've picked up on the fact that I have a real strong conviction of making sure that we, the church, understand that we're not waiting. That the emphasis of, I am waiting to go to heaven, right? Okay, to just absent from the body, present with the Lord. I've gotten a real conviction that, no, the message of the scriptures is there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. That's what's promised to us, a resurrection of the body. And maybe it got really solidified when I lost my mother-in-law, when I realized I would not be able to hold her again. And then I went, wait, that's not true. There's a resurrection coming. That's what we're promised. And so I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that absent from the body, present from the Lord, amen. But that is just a way stop. It is the halfway point. To be so focused on just that aspect of it is to be a person who is not understanding that that's not the end of the story. That's being short-sighted. We need to be, as it says here, a people who are, according to his promise, waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God promised us a new creation, and that's what we're waiting for. Because unfortunately, to our culture, they've taken heaven and they've made it a place of harps and angels and people with wings that look like angels and blah, boringness, right? That's really, I mean, look at it. The descriptions are, that's not it. We are promised a life eternal that has purpose and meaning. And if you go, I get to worship God. Well, the problem is, yes, amen and amen, we get to worship God face to face, an amazing thought. But most of us think about worshiping God the way we come to church, and we're bored out of our minds, and we're just sitting there, when's this going to be over? Oh, Bob Evans is going to fill up. Oh, man. Oh, golly, this guy is going on and on and on. I get a Jesus, amen. Okay? All right. Amen. 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 So the question is, do you live your life in such a way that demonstrates that you long for his coming? That you want it to happen soon? Or are you currently living for this life? The other day, the kids keep saying, YOLO, right? And I just think of Rolos, right? That candy, right? But I hear YOLO, right? Which stands for you only live once. That's a horrible phrase or an attitude for a Christian. You don't just live once. We live eternal. Those who reject Jesus, unfortunately, are the ones who only live once. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, YOLO, you only live once. But if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you live eternal. You live forever. In John 3:36, one of my favorite verses, right after John 3:16, because nobody keeps reading past John 3:16. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Why does this verse mean so much to me? Because I understood and now understand that until Christ came and saved me, God's wrath rightly abided on me, remained on me. I was under God's wrath. God rescues us. Judgment rightly sits on us. He offers salvation through his Son, and he rescues us from what is rightfully our inheritance, which is that fire that's going to make the heavens melt. I mean, that the imagery in 2 Peter, it's strong. You got the earth dissolving and the heavenly bodies melting as they burn. You look at this and you go, wow, whoo. But you saw the video. You see it when wildfires happen. Look how quickly homes get consumed. People get trapped. So, the next time you hear, what are you waiting for? My hope and desire is that it will stir up in you a sincere mind to remember the words you've heard today. Because it's such a common question. Hey, what are you waiting for? I want your hearts and your minds to be stirred up to remember this message. And if you so choose, tell them, I'm waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. That's what I'm waiting for. What are you waiting for? All the big things in my life are like not, because I'm waiting for the new heavens and a new earth, which was promised to me by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what are you waiting for? Let's pray. Father, I thank you.